Let us pray. Almighty God, whom truly to know you is everlasting life, grant us so perfectly to know your Son, Jesus Christ, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that we may steadfastly follow his steps in the way that leads to eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. A man was reading his paper early one morning at the breakfast table. His wife came over to him and patted him on the shoulder. She looked at him, smiled, and said, I bet you don't know what today is, do you? He looked at her and said, Of course I know what today is, and went back to reading his paper. Except he didn't have a clue, and he was afraid to tell his wife. She was sensitive about special occasions. He thought to himself, Is it her birthday? That must be it. So after he got to work, he called the florist and had a bouquet of white roses sent to his wife. Then, as the day went on, he began worrying that flowers may not be enough for such an important day. What if it's our anniversary? So he went to the jewelry store down from his office, picked out a beautiful tennis bracelet, and had it special delivered to his wife. As he started home from work, he decided that maybe, just maybe, he should also get an expensive box of chocolates to bring to her, just in case. He finally pulls into the driveway and his wife runs out to greet him. As he gets out of the car and presents her with the box of chocolates, she throws her arms around him and says, Oh, honey, this is the best Groundhog Day ever. The communication between a husband and a wife in marriage sometimes can be a lot of fun. Sometimes it can be extremely difficult, too. You've constantly got to work at it. Yet the earthly union of marriage has always been to point beyond itself to the union that Jesus has with the church. That is the heavenly marriage. And the Lord has gone to great lengths throughout the sacred story of Scripture to convey his deep love and his deep commitment to his people. This morning we find perhaps one of the most powerful images to let the message sink in to our hearts and our imaginations. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now just think about the significance of invitations for a second. People send out invitations to celebrate important milestones, baby showers, baptisms, confirmations, graduations, and yes, obviously, weddings. And when people send out invitations for people to join in on celebrating these big events, they make a list of whom to invite and whom not to invite. And I remember making this list with Miriam for our wedding. Whom did we have to invite? Whom should we invite? And whom did we not invite? And then there came that lovely part of licking the envelopes. Thankfully, neither of us died like George Costanza's fiance in Seinfeld from the chemicals on those envelopes. But when we stamped the invitations, we finally sent them off into the mail. It was exciting. The invitations were out. Who would RSVP? My friends, our beautiful passage this morning is an encouragement for all of God's people. The best is yet to come. Say that with me. The best is yet to come. Our finest days are ahead of us. Today we get to see who is invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb and who is not invited. Today we behold the bride of Christ prepared for her bridegroom. Let us then behold the great invitation. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Revelation chapter 19, verse 1, found on page 757 in your pew Bibles. By now, at this point in the book of Revelation, John has masterfully revealed to us a Jesus that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. As the church fathoms who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he will do in the future. And an illustration that is helpful for all of us to comprehend is Lucy and her intimacy with the great lion Aslan in Prince Caspian. It's been a while since Lucy's been in Narnia and seen Aslan. But when she is finally back and sees him, Aslan says, Welcome, child. Aslan, said Lucy. You're bigger. That is because you are older, little one, answered he. Not because you are. I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. By this point in the book, the churches of Asia Minor are to have grown and seen a vision of Jesus that is huge. It's gargantuan. And why? Because he has triumphed and is victorious. Because he has been completely faithful and true to his people. And this is what we are to see today. A big, big Jesus. And right before our passage begins with the songs of heaven's victory, we see who isn't invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. A raunchy character known as the Great Prostitute. This prostitute is also known by another name and image in the book, and that is the city of Babylon. This city is the city of man, filled with sin, influenced by the world, and under the dominion of the devil and his fiends. Those within this city have not washed themselves in the blood of the Lamb. Those within this city are not sealed with the Holy Spirit, and thus they will not be delivered all the way to new creation. For at the root of the name Babylon is Babel, which takes us all the way back to Genesis 11, where people wanted to make a tower going up to heaven, challenging God's authority and his rule. They wanted to usurp God. This mentality is the very spirit of the Antichrist. So God destroys the great prostitute. The city of man, which is Babylon, is wiped out. And anyone a part of this city and linked with the great prostitute is not coming to the party of parties, the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's too late to RSVP by then. They refused the great invitation, which is Jesus himself. And this is crucial, for hell is locked from the inside. It is God's deep desire that none should perish, but many have chosen to associate themselves with the great whore that is Babylon. This system and this framework that opposes the decrees of the Lord God Almighty and his perfect land. Like John Milton, Satan in Paradise Lost, those within the city of Babylon say it's better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. The great invitation, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, has been utterly refused and rejected. They have chosen and they have denied life itself to embrace eternal death. For if you deny Jesus, you deny life and you embrace the opposite. But for those who have responded to the great invitation of an eternal life-giving union with Jesus, the consummation is at last celebrated. There was a priest who had a parrot. And all the parrot would say was, "Let's pray, let's pray." The priest tried to teach him new things, but to no avail. And then he learned that his deacon also had a parrot. And that parrot could only say, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." So the priest invited the deacon over to his house and to bring his parrot. And when the two parrots were put into the same cage, they didn't know what would happen. But the deacon's parrot continued to say, "Let's kiss, let's kiss." And the priest's parrot said, "Thank you, Lord. My prayers have been answered." That's how the saints of God will feel at the wedding supper of the Lamb. "Thank you, Lord. My prayers have been answered." Chapter 19 begins with the saints praising the Lord for his salvation. "For the Lord has avenged his people." Long before Iron Man, Captain America, Thor, and the Hulk, the Lord is known as the ultimate avenger. And whom does the Lord avenge? His people. That's who. Verse 2 states, "His judgments are true and just. He has punished the great prostitute who corrupted the earth. He has avenged the murder of his servants." The appropriate response to this salvation is praise. Everyone is in awe of the Lord, from the least to the greatest, and they cry out, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" The Hebrew word for hallelujah and its Latin equivalent, alleluia, is striking. In our passage this morning, for there are only four times in the New Testament that this word appears, and all four of them are in our passage today. You see, this is the event you don't want to miss. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the feast of all feasts. This is our wedding day. Now, in Jewish culture, the contract of marriage was signed before the betrothal ever began. And the amount of time between that and the wedding ceremony, the man and the woman were already considered to be husband and wife. This is important for all of us to grasp what's going on. As the church, the contract of marriage has already been signed in Christ's blood upon the hardwood of the cross, which is now the tree of life. We are already the bride of Christ, even though the marriage feast is yet to come, even though the consummation of heaven and earth and the restoration of all things is still before us. So now we can begin to imagine why there are four hallelujahs at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Not once, not twice, not thrice. That's not simply enough. We have to have four hallelujahs. God has triumphed over the great whore of Babylon. And now the bride has made herself ready, for she has received the great invitation, which is Jesus. Joni Erickson Tada, who was paralyzed in a swimming accident as a teenager, talks about her wedding day. She says, "I felt awkward as my girlfriend strained to shift my paralyzed body into a cumbersome wedding gown. No amount of corsetting and binding my body gave me a perfect shape. The dress just didn't fit well. Then as I was wheeling into the church, I glanced down and noticed that I had accidentally run over the hem of my dress, leaving a greasy tire mark. My paralyzed hands couldn't hold the bouquet of daisies that lay off-center on my lap. And my chair, though decorated for the wedding, was still a big, clunky gray machine with belts, gears, and ball bearings. I certainly didn't feel like the picture-perfect bride in a bridal magazine. I inched my chair closer to the last pew to catch a glimpse of Ken in front. And there he was, standing tall and stately in his formal attire. I saw him looking for me, craning his neck to look up the aisle. My face flushed, and I suddenly couldn't wait to be with him. I had seen my beloved. The love in Ken's face had washed away all my feelings of unworthiness. I was his pure and perfect bride." My friends, the great whore of Babylon was arrayed in gold, jewels, pearls, scarlet, and purple. The bride of Christ is clothed in the finest pure white linen, representing the good deeds of God's holy people. In our time of betrothal to the Lord, we must be prepared, and we must be ready by being faithful to Him and persevering to the very end. We proclaim by word and deed the already reality of God's rule and His reign. And we anticipate the not yet to come at the consummation, the wedding supper of the Lamb. And just as the great prostitute represents Babylon and the city of man, so the bride of Christ represents the New Jerusalem, the eternal city, something we'll look at next week. And the contrast between these two women and the two cities they represent is simply this: one perceived Jesus as tiny and insignificant, and the other knows him to be big and superior and Lord of all. One refused the great invitation of Jesus Christ. The other accepted the life-giving eternal union that he offers forever. Of course, when we bridge this passage with our own day, we see that the bride of Christ is still very much in the world. The wedding feast is yet to come, yet here we are on earth. But for us, the challenge of our text this morning forces us to see things from heaven's point of view and not from an earthly point of view. In Revelation 18, at the fall of Babylon, a voice from heaven calls out, "Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins." Come away from her, my people. Do not take part in her sins. You see, we must RSVP to the great invitation of Jesus every single day. We must live counterculturally from the ways of the world. That should be our posture as a pilgrim people in the world. The great prostitute, representing the city of man that is Babylon, is known by her fruit. And the bride of Christ, representing the city of God that is the New Jerusalem, is known by her fruit, the righteous deeds of the saints. So even though we are not yet in new creation, we should be known by our righteous deeds because Christ Jesus has redeemed us. He has purchased us with his very blood. We are saved by the good works of Jesus, not by our own good works, but we are saved for good works. Amen? Amen. So what does this countercultural posture look like then in the world of everyday life and the here and now? Well, I've been catching up on a lot of reading lately since I finished my doctorate. And one of the books I recently picked up is The Benedict Option, A Strategy for Christians in a Post-Christian Nation. Hear then what the author has to say about a countercultural posture for Christian living in the world. He says, secede culturally from the mainstream. Pull back. Turn off the television. Put the smartphones away. Read books. Play games. Make music. Feast with your neighbors. It is not enough to avoid what is bad. You must also embrace what is good. Start a church. I like that idea. Or a group within your church. I like that too. Open a classical Christian school or join and strengthen one that exists. Plant a garden and participate in a local farmer's market. Teach kids how to play music and start a band. Join the fire department. Nathan will like that one. You see, those citizens within the city of man live only for themselves. Their motto is indulge yourself, treat yourself, and so they refuse the great invitation, which is Jesus. Not so for the citizens of the city of God. They see in Jesus, our Lord, the way of life, the way to imitate, a life of humility and service. And that is why the book of Revelation warns the church not to take part in the sins of Babylon, the city of man. Not to be seduced by the great prostitute. For the people of God are to be a pure, spotless bride for their king, the bridegroom. And so the choice is repeatedly put before you and me. How will we daily RSVP to the great invitation of Jesus? How will we? What's your posture? What's my posture? This brings us all to a most serious notion that we must address. As Christians, we don't always come and pull away from the great prostitute of Babylon, do we? Sometimes, indeed a lot of the times, we have proven ourselves to be an unfaithful bride. But even when we are faithless, our Lord is faithful. His love endures forever. Amen? Amen. A preacher was counseling a man who was having marital troubles. He said to the man, "Scripture says husbands are to love their wives, but I don't love her anymore." He replied, "Then love her as your sister in the Lord." "But I don't think she's saved," he said. "Then love her as your neighbor." The man replied that he didn't have any intention of being her neighbor. Finally, the preacher said, "Then love her as your enemy." My brothers and sisters, throughout Scripture, the Lord has stressed his love and his commitment to his people through the covenant language of marriage. In the Old Testament, Israel is depicted as the bride of Yahweh. She was wooed in the desert wilderness. She was married at Mount Sinai. But she was unfaithful and then discarded. Yet this was not the end. God is relentless and he goes pursuing after her. He seeks her once again and renews the covenant relationship with her. He never gives up on her, even when she was his enemy. And in the New Testament, the church is depicted as the bride of Christ. And like Israel in the Old Testament, the church frequently yields to the temptation and is seduced by the prostitute of Babylon, the city of man. Yet we do not belong to this world. We belong to Christ, and we were made for another world. That's the wedding gift that is coming to all of us, eternity with Jesus and a whole new creation. So our posture now, the way we live and move and have our being now right here on earth, matters. We are not to be seduced by the world. We are not to take part in the world's sins. We are to be countercultural, taking on the form of a servant like our Lord, who said, "I have come to do your will, O Lord." And in imitating Jesus, our righteous deeds will make ready the bride, thus proving that we have RSVP'd to the great invitation. Yes, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. There are seven Beatitudes in the book of Revelation, my friends. And this one that we have looked at today is number 4 of 7. And John writes this to the churches in Turkey as encouragement to see things from heaven's point of view. We too must see things from heaven's point of view. For God said, let there be light in the darkness. And you and I, the church, are called to be the light of the world. Because Jesus is the light of the world. And we are in the one who is the light of the world. And the light of the world is in us. Amen? And the darkness can never extinguish the light. Like Paul, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we are not driven to despair. We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. And why? Because we see things from heaven's point of view. All of this is temporary. Let us not lose the eternal for the things that are passing. The wedding supper of the Lamb and the life of the world to come is ever before us. It's ever before us. Let's not lose sight of it for the stuff of this world. RSVP to the very end and receive the prize, which is the Lord Jesus himself. An eternal union with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who is also the bridegroom. Do not miss him, for he is the great invitation. Let us pray. Lord of all life and power, who through the mighty resurrection of your Son overcame the old order of sin and death, to make all things new in him, grant that we, being dead to sin and alive to you in Jesus Christ, may reign with him in glory, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be praise and honor, glory and might, now and in all eternity. Amen.